I want to take you to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 5 today, and we'll be looking this day at verses 1 through 16 once again, kind of picking up where we've left off in the subject of widows. We are going to be looking at a roster of widows that God intends for a church to look out among themselves and to choose and to identify. And it talks about the widow's godly behavior and then something that the widow that's serving the Lord will be doing. So there's many people who wonder about Paul and his relationship to women. When you look at the text, and if I do my job well today, you'll come away and say, he really did care. He really understood needs and encouraged the ministry of a local church in service one to another and what women can bring to a local church and what they can provide in their service for the Lord. So I trust that this text of Scripture will be an encouragement to your heart, men and women and children alike, because this is from your loving Heavenly Father. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Gracious God, I thank you that you have given to us this day the privilege of serving you, first through song and witness and testimony, second through prayer. And Father, we'd be remiss if we didn't pray for Mary this week. I pray, Father, for your watch care over her and for your provision spiritually as well as physically. So, Lord, it is a blessing to pray, to lift each other up before your throne of grace, and to be thankful that we have that privilege. Then we also think of the fellowship of the saints, in mutual encouragement, and just seeing each other once a week or more often, if it's possible. The privilege of encouraging one another with a smiling face, a good hearty shake of the hand, and certainly a listening ear. Father, what a gracious provision that is to spiritually bless each other as a body of believers together, mutually edifying and encouraging. Then, Father, the study of the Word of God. It's really designed, all of this, to draw us into worship, where we come to the end of the event of where the saints gather, and we bow in prayer before you and worship you for what we've learned, for what we've accomplished one with another, for the blessing of corporate prayer, the blessing of singing songs to one another and to our Lord that reflect the greatness of our God. These things are just a precious privilege, and that is the purpose of a local church as it gathers to worship. Lord, I pray that you will do a mighty work in our hearts, even as we look at such a text as this. There are lessons within for each one of us, and so I pray that you'll teach us these things that you have put there for us as nuggets of resource and riches, that we might be glorifying you as we act out and live the truth that you teach. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity. Honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now, she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives, and these things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works. If she has brought up children, she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. But refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some have already turned aside after Satan. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened that it may relieve those who are really widows. Our text has some fascinating things, and if you just cursorily read it, in other words, just do it like we just did, kind of rolling through the words, you can get caught up with words like busybodies and gossips and say, wow, Paul just didn't like women. But that's not what he's doing. I think if you take the time to really study it out, you see that he is certainly studied of human nature. He knows how we work. He knows how we operate. He knows what the curse was back in the book of Genesis. He knows how that affects individuals and affected the sexes. He knows how we are built, how we behave. And even though we're born again, it doesn't mean that the fleshly nature is gone. It doesn't mean that the non-sinful fleshly nature is gone. It's just who we are. And Paul says, let's come to terms with who we are. Now, this is diametrically opposed to the day in which we live, isn't it? In our day, we're trying to erase all the differences and distinctions. Let's not do that with the world, because you're going to get in trouble if you don't understand distinctions. Guys, you know, in your marriage, if you try to erase all the distinctions and you don't treat your wife like somebody special, you're in trouble. Because you have got to learn that God created differences for his own purpose and glory, for his own goals. And the way we're supposed to operate is the way he wrote the book. And so therefore, learn the distinctions and differences, work with them because God created them, and you'll find your life has a lot more unity and joy in it if you follow God's plan. But if you ignore distinctions, we're in big trouble. So Paul is not going to be ignoring distinctions. That's important for us to grasp. Even in our politically correct world, let's notice distinctions because they're important. Ladies, you know that you can take certain advice from other women who are a little bit older than you with a little bit more grace than you will take it from a man. And I think the way it's explained today is mansplaining. I came across that word a while back, and I said to Betsy, what in the world is that? Well, it's when a guy is trying to explain things to his wife about women issues. And a woman saying, that's a man speaking. I'll take certain amounts of this or certain things from you. It's okay, but you know, don't you go there. But a woman, because she's been in the same situation, can say certain things if she's earned the right. And Paul is not going to ignore that truth. He's going to allow that to come out in a way that should work in a godly fashion in a local church. So that's the reason for the widow list. Even though the term widow is a word that women are afraid of because it's loss, it's a fearful thing, it's a terrible thing, and certainly the idea of being destitute, destitute of a husband, destitute of family, or destitute of certain other things, is horrifying for a woman. There are certain women who just, if you talk to younger people today, they'll say they don't want to be unattached to a man because they're afraid of that. So I know fear is a big motivator. Paul recognizes that. God recognizes that. And so all through the scriptures, God says, I care about the widows and the fatherless. I will protect them. If you offend them, you're offending me. You're coming against me when you're against them. And even the Lord talks about the widow who goes before the unjust judge and continues to badger him for a response. And because in the biblical sense of the word, he was being beat up, he says, I will respond. And he uses that illustration to say, this is, God will even listen to you. Have no fear. God uses that, the reality of widowhood in the scriptures. So what's a church to do with widowhood? Well, this is a God-honoring passage that helps explain how a church is supposed to behave and how it's supposed to act. We saw verses 1 and 2, and we saw how that relates to the idea of a general rule of thumb, of behavior. Identify who's older than you. Identify who's younger than you. Treat them with respect, kindly, in all those ways. Verse 3, honor widows who are really widows. Okay, that means there are some who are widows who are in a little different class than others. These are widows who are really destitute, meaning no children, no parents, no one to support them. There's a certain group that need to be cared for in a special way. Honor these widows, a word that means lift them up, esteem them, but also help them financially. That's the terminology that's being placed here on this. Verse 4, we find in the special care for widows, there's the heart of the church in verse 3. Verse 4, the heart of the family. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home. This is dutiful regard. And to repay their parents, to give off from themselves financially and caringly, things that are being released from them, like a debt to, you hear of a debt to society, this is a debt to your mother that's being talked about here, a debt to widows, a debt to someone who is given to you for years, and you may not even remember how she's given or even conceive of that, but it says you will repay her. That means you're giving her a paycheck, essentially. She will benefit from you in ways that are real and expensive sometimes because of the care she gave. This is the fidelity in among the saints. It's fidelity in the family. It's an obligation. And God also says this, repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. It is a natural obligation, and it's good and acceptable in the sight of God. This is what God requires. You want to be a godly person? Well, then how are you caring for those around you who have needs? Especially your mom and dad. If you claim to be a Christian, you care for your parents because God explains they cared for you. Now, are they going to be perfect in their care for you? Absolutely not. Will you have reasons to go back and visit Freud and say, well, all my problems are because of my mother and my dad? Well, if you want to think that way, sure. But if you really want to know where your problems come from, go back to Genesis. It'll tell you there. We're sinners. But God is honored when we care for our widows. God is honored when we care for our parents. God says, pay them back. Not in a bad way. In a good way, repay. Give them benefits for the fact that you're their kid. Isn't that interesting to see what God says in plain English? And yet this is, remember, Paul also says to Timothy, in the latter days, there will be the hating of children and the hating of parents. There will be this behavior that just puts away the parents instead of repaying the parents and caring for them. So the heart of the family is here discussed, here explained. It's a religious duty. You want to know if you're a good religious person, good Christian? Well, how are you taking care of your parents? That'll tell you. That sounds really mundane, but it's the obligation of the saints. Verse 5, by the time we get to this section, we're looking at what it really means to be really a widow. Verses 5 through 7, this is something about the widow's quality that's being given. Now, she who is really a widow and left alone. As if you had to add that, right? She's got nobody. She's got no one around her. And what Paul's going to do now is he's going to explain the rationale behind a list or a roster of certain widows that are very valuable to a church. And he's going to say there are certain things that they have learned in the school of experience that the church has got to have. How do they learn it in the school of experience? Well, they'll have certain behaviors, and this is going to start to explain it. Now, she who really is a widow, and left alone, in an alone condition is the term in the Greek language, trusts in God. In other words, her hope is solidly founded upon God. In other words, there is no other avenue of hope. She's not looking for any other avenue of hope. She has no ulterior motive. She just has her hope only in one place. All of her eggs are in one basket. She loves God, and that's where her hope is coming from. Her whole focus throughout her life has been fine-tuned to one hope. That's hard to do. But we're talking about somebody who's going through the seasons of life now. She's going to be 60 years old or older. She's going to be one who has lost a husband. She's one who has a lot of loss in her life. She's got nobody else. She has no other source of hope, only God. And she's so fine-tunedly focused upon Him. Isn't this where we're all supposed to be, Christians, men and women? Our whole hope is supposed to be in God alone, but this is one who has been, she's been funneled in that direction because she has no other choice. She doesn't have wherewithal and resources, but her hope, her character, her whole being is focused upon God alone. This is a godly woman. How do we know? Well, he goes on to explain her behavior. She continues in supplications and prayers night and day. Now, biblically speaking, night and day is the order for us. It's day and night. It's the way we think of it. Night and day. What are the longest hours of your 24 hours if you're awake? Nighttime. If you hear a noise, what's the longest hour of fear? It's in the dark. It's not going to be in the daylight. But daylight comes after the darkness too. And so he's saying in supplications and prayers, Greek language is real specific. It says the supplications, the prayers. And so it's basically saying these are her burdens, her cares. This is who she is. All her hope is in God because she is filling her night and her days in fear. but placing your fear in Christ. The prayers, the supplications. Supplications is the idea of her needs, things that are pouring forth from her heart. She's real. She's not Pollyanna. Oh, everything's going to be okay. It'll be fine when we get there. The supplications, the prayers. This is the burdens of the saints too. It's not just her. She's praying for herself, but she's also praying for others. This is a godly woman. And ladies, if you had somebody like this in your life, how cool would that be? But this is who every woman is being called to seek to be like. Because we don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know when widowhood may come our way or when we'll be destitute. We don't know when we have nothing. And that's a scary time. But this is a woman who has lived through the real hard times. She's been in the pressure cooker. And you know what kind of flavor comes from her life? It's prayer. Do you know where her hope is? It's in prayer. It's in God. Do you know who can give you the best advice when your life starts falling apart, ladies? It's a woman who's been there. And she says, I've been there right where you are. And I know God's going to carry you through. Because he did that for me. When I lost this, when my support fell out from under me, when I had nothing else, I prayed, I remember such and such a date, I was in prayer all night long. And I know the next day I was still praying. And I know my hope was in God. This is the kind of woman that Paul is lifting up and saying, be like this. Find somebody like this to be in your life. Don't be someone who settles for anything less. Because you know what? That person's got something to give. That person has so much to give. The church needs to free up her time so that she's able to share what she's learned because she loves the Lord enough that she's not going to fall from that blessing and that place because God has so secured in her that her hope is only in Christ. Don't ever think that this passage of Scripture is trying to identify the need of creating a nunnery of some kind. That's not what this is about. This is real life. This is real necessary. This is a real benefit to a local church when godly women become like this woman who has given her life to prayer, not only for herself, but for others around her. And Paul begins to lift that up. Night and day she prayed. Then he goes on to explain, but she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. This is kind of like the merry widow. You know, this is a widow who's lost a few things, but she's got a lot of other things that she's going to do. And so pleasure, it's not necessarily negative things. These are just things that can become wasteful, a little bit prodigal. You know, sometimes when husbands die, and I can't say I've ever been a widow, but I've watched some widows here and there. And sometimes when a husband dies, all of a sudden, the rules change. You know, okay, I'm free now. I have money now, or I have this, or I have that, or now I can do what I want. And so pretty soon they're off on cruises and other things, and they're spending their money here and there. God's not saying you can't, but he is basically saying there's a reality to life that we all know happens. Do you want, when you're looking for someone, ladies, who, when you're going through a tough time, to hear from somebody else how great their life has been, and they come back with a suntan, and they're telling you how hard life has been for them, and you're sitting there saying, I don't think you understand what I'm talking about. So Paul's saying, no, that's not the person at this stage of the game that you pull in to explain to other ladies that life is going to get better. You want ladies who have struggled to be the ladies who are there for the struggle with another woman who just is looking for any help, any quarter of a listening ear. You want somebody who's going to be there with a dependable answer because God's been enough. And so Paul's saying the reality of life is there are times when you just don't want a friend who's just going to tell you how great life is. That's not the kind of widow that Paul is saying we need to be striving to lift up and honor in a local church. In other words, he's not saying you can't go on a cruise. He's not saying you can't run a business or you can't do this or that or the other thing. He's just saying when there's a merry widow, one who's not got the burdens, and she may be looking to remarry again with all the distractions that come with it, there's going to be something lacking to the ear of a hurting person. You can't help it. It's an unspoken something that Paul is saying you need to look for that person who knows what it is to be on their knees in prayer. who knows what it is to have only God as their hope, because that's what grows the saints and serves the saints. So he says, and these things command that they may be blameless. I mean, you go back through the line, how to treat elders, how to treat your family, how the church needs to treat widows, how there has to be this care. Command these things, he says, because these are imperative. These are imperative truths, important things, that they may be blameless, not laid a hold of. When you get to verse 8, you see this capstone idea of family responsibility being explained. But if anyone does not provide, literally, is not preparing beforehand or furnishing. You know what that is. When I was a youth pastor, I got involved in a church ministry with kids and teenagers, and I always made it a point to make sure the bus was gassed up before we went anywhere so that, you know, the kids didn't jump on the bus, and then we had to stop at a gas station. And I always made sure that was the case. I remember the kids complaining about that. Apparently, whoever the youth pastor was before me would take the kids on this, you know, we've got a 2 hours worth of youth activity, and we got to stop at the gas station? We're not bowling yet? You know, the other things that youth groups do. Prepare ahead of time is not a bad thing. And the goal here is for a local church to encourage its family members to look out among their own family members and say, how do I prepare for tomorrow? Kids, what this means is you don't just prepare for yourself and your retirement or your next job or your life. You've got to be thinking in your mind, here's what I need to be doing so I can care for my mom and dad when they can't care for themselves. We don't know what God might bring. It's interesting to look at this, and he says, does not provide for his own. His own what? His own mom and dad? Doesn't say that. His own sister or brother who has a need? Doesn't say that. His own uncle or aunt who may be ill and has nobody else? Doesn't say that either. How about a cousin who may have some special need? You know, he's inspecific so that he's more specific. His own. Who is in your orb, kids? Who are your uncles and aunts? Who are your cousins? They all have some problem. That's always what it is in families. Your parents, your grandparents even are included here. Look out to those within your reach. And he says, begin to furnish now for that day. Well, boy, is that not the way our world works. Our world doesn't think about that. We don't think beyond tomorrow, do we? Millennials, how many of them have thought about retirement and plans along that line? Very few. Why? Well, because we're not taught to think this way. But Paul's saying we need to think ahead. Does it mean that there will always be everything the same tomorrow as there is today? No. But he says we furnish beforehand. We prepare beforehand. You know, kids, when you go home this afternoon, if your mom and dad haven't thought about food, how long do you have to wait for lunch? You're about down to eating dry oatmeal, anything, because you're so hungry. I remember those days. I remember going through mom's cupboard. Parmesan cheese. Oh, good, I can eat that with a spoon. I mean, you're thinking about how do we keep our stomach full. As your mom and dad prepare ahead, often you can come into a house, dinner time is 5 o'clock, you have your dinner, 6 o'clock, whatever the time is, because somebody was preparing ahead. God says to you, prepare ahead. And adults, it's the same for us, isn't it? Be thinking ahead of time for the needs that might come our way. But if a man, anyone, does not provide for his own, especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Denying the faith is not just by saying to someone, no, I'm not saved, or no, I'm not going to live like a Christian. It's acts of not only commission, things I did, but omission. I'm showing the world I'm not acting like a Christian when I don't care for those of my own who have needs. When a kid doesn't care for his parents or his grandparents, you're demonstrating that you don't know Christ. Simple as that. Paul puts it right here. Even the unsaved world doesn't act this way. When you think about the pagan cultures who worship ancestors, when you think about clans or tribes or countries that are patriotic, there's a sense of identity with the group. Christians, if a world can act that way, why can't we do it in a godly fashion? Understanding those who are our own. And so in a church, if the church doesn't care for its own, who? Its own people with needs. Then we're denying the faith. Boy, that's a strong accusation, isn't it? It's huge. But that's the challenge. Kids, if you want to prove you're born again, then you will do so by honoring your parents, by honoring your own. That will prove it. That's part of the proof. Adults, it's the same with us. The older we get, the more difficult it becomes, I think. It really does, because the needs become bigger and the pressures on our time become more difficult. But he's plainly speaking here about that family responsibility that God gives. Of course, Galatians 6:2, bearing one another's burdens, and so honor Christ. That's what a church and a believer is supposed to do. Verse 9 through 16 gives us more about the widow's work. And this is fascinating as we look at it. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man. He begins in the next several verses to underline behaviors, the activities of a woman getting ready to be a widow indeed, or a widow that can go on the roster. Why would we have a roster? What would be the roster's purpose? Isn't that discriminatory? I mean, how would you feel if you're a widow and you don't get picked on the roster? Well, what did I do? That's not the question to be answered here, because Christians are always called to difficult decisions, aren't we? But the roster's purpose, I think, is a church's stamp of approval that gives a good, godly widow who has done all these things the right, in quotes, to make a circuit of going and visiting homes of other women when she has the opportunity, when there's a need, and caring. Can you imagine being a young mom in a little tiny town, and maybe you don't have a lot of family around you, but you're caring for this baby and this little baby and this little baby, and your house you feel like is a wreck? You know, the dusty floor gets dustier every moment. The kids look like they need a bath. Somebody's got to work on this food, and nothing keeps very long. Somebody's got to do some grocery shopping, and your heart is just breaking. And you know what? You don't look too pretty. You don't look too good. And so you're thinking, boy, my life has just changed. It's a wreck. I can't get ahead in my house. And God allows a godly widow whose whole life has been prayer to be on a roster so that she can show up at your door at any moment and she is safe. And she comes in and she hears all your complaints. And she comes into your household and she's there picking up things and setting things right. And there's not another single soul on this earth who will ever hear from her about how your house was a little bit out of kilter, or about how you were a little out of sorts and you're not proud about the things you said, and how you complained about your husband because he wasn't there at the moment you needed him. And this little godly widow comes by on some sort of a regular basis, just shows up when she knows you need it. And she cares for you, cares for your kids. And she leaves without a need to be thanked, because the church has said, this woman has our stamp of approval. And she's been godly. And you can trust her. And she's good for you. And every complaint you have, she turns your face to the Lord. Can you imagine how a church benefits? And how your family would benefit from that kind of an arrangement. That's what Paul's talking about here. Look at what this woman has been like in her life and over her seasons of life. As you look at the fact that she has been one who is now 60, she's older, she's down the road a piece. She's taken into that number because she's been the husband of one wife, or one man. The wife of one man. She's been this person who's been had allegiance to the man. Sounds a lot like the chapter 3. That's why I said it that way. Well reported and of good works, for good works. There is a witness, a testimony. You know she's been a servant all her life. She's been doing good things. If she has brought up children, here's the idea of somebody who's been in the trenches with you, knows what it felt like to be feeling like your house is a wreck and you couldn't even get through the day without brushing your teeth. You couldn't get to brush your teeth throughout the day. If she has lodged strangers, she's got hospitality down, knows how to be hospitable, knows what it takes to be ready to care. If she has washed the saints' feet. I mentioned last Sunday night that I didn't get to this word last week, but the word saint is here, not Christian. Isn't it interesting that she's washing the saints' feet, not just Christians' feet? Christian was a word that was given to us as a term of derision. It was the enemy's word for people who follow Christ, meaning you don't follow the Caesar, you don't worship the Caesar, you follow and worship this unseen person named Christ, and so you're a Christian, a little follower of Christ. But the word saint is what the saints called themselves. believers said were saints. Why? Because it means set apart, called out ones. It means consecrated for the Lord. She has taken the time to wash the consecrated for the Lord's feet. Those who are godly people. She has rubbed shoulders with believers, and she has benefited from that. She's been somebody who's opened up her house. And in have come the Pauls and the Apolloses and then the lesser known people. And then in have come just saints of God who are just godly people. And she has rubbed shoulders with them so that when she comes into your house as a godly widow, she's able to say, I knew somebody like what you're going through. And you know what they taught me? In other words, their life is bigger than them. Their experiences are bigger than just living in small town Nazareth and caring for whatever is going on in that house, that place. They've had people come into their house and they've been exposed to them and they know a little bit about life from many other saints. And there's been this seasoning that they've gone through because she's washed the saints' feet. She's been a servant to saints. She's washed their feet by playing the part of a servant, just listening, just benefiting from them and hearing the wisdom that came from others. Generations gone by. If she has relieved the afflicted, the harassed, she's got a caring heart. And if she has diligently followed every good work, this is a perseverance that means that she's made it a devotion to do good stuff all her days. She's got a track record. She's got credentials. People know of her. It's the idea that she has pursued and devoted her life to pursuing doing good things for others. She knows exactly what you need. Did you ever have somebody come to your house and says, let me help, and it's worse after they've left? It happens. It really happens. We all know that happens that way. You know, you open your house to somebody, they come in, they're going to stay in it for a week because you're gone. You come back and all your dishes are rearranged and you don't know where anything is because they reset it all. And so they've taken everything from this cabinet, moved it to that cabinet. Things are gone and disappear because that's who they are. That's not the kind of person you want to have there. How do you learn not to be that person? You have followed and devoted your life to following, figuring out what's good for somebody else. What do they need? And so when a little young new mom is there with a bunch of kids around her and this little baby in her arms, she doesn't want to have to say, here's what I need. You want a widow who's like in this lady, who's in this group that the church has put their stamp of approval upon, to walk in and know exactly what you need without even that word coming out of your mouth, because you have everything else to talk about, not that. Isn't that an interesting thing that Paul understands the need and the burden that you can go through in a circumstance? So this is her behavior. Verse 11, but refuse the younger women, the young widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton. Now this sounds really mean of Paul to say, but the word wanton, it only shows up in the Greek language here in the New Testament. It's a unique time of use. It's the idea of exercise one's youthful vigor against. If you were to translate the wanton word, exercise one's youthful vigor against. When she has grown to the point where just youthfulness takes over. She's young still. She's got a lot of life. Why would she want to stay a widow? And you know what happens when someone all of a sudden becomes distracted, ladies. Another friend becomes distracted. What happens to your friendship? It kind of evaporates. You all of a sudden find that you're not as far up on the totem pole as you used to be because now this widow's got another interest. And so you were expecting her today, but she shows up, I don't know, next week. You find that she's not dependable. Naturally, you wouldn't begrudge her if you're thinking about it because her natural youthful vigor begins to work against her promise. Why would she have a promise? Because of the roster. Apparently, there was an agreement that the church would make with these widows who were just dependent upon the Lord as they would care for them financially. The agreement was that they were going to continue to devote themselves to the Lord. And they weren't going to be looking for another husband. There wasn't going to be a distraction. They would be there for these women in the church, and it would be part of the community of the body of believers and the saints. Very necessary, very important, very helpful, very strategic. And so he says they begin to exercise what would be normal, but it would be against Christ in the sense that they'd made an agreement, and they step away from that agreement. And they desire to marry. Paul's not going to say don't marry. He's not against marriage. He just puts it that way. Having condemnation, why? It's the word judgment. It's the idea that there is a discernment that has to happen. They lose their right to be on that widow's list. Things change. They come under decision-making because they have cast off their first faith, meaning they've broken their promise. Not they've lost salvation, but broken their promise. Besides, they learn to be idle. Now, here's where trouble comes in. When you get distractions, what does a woman who now has a new boyfriend start to talk about? She's going to talk about the boyfriend. She's going to talk about the relationships. Paul knows Genesis. He knows that the Bible says the curse for the woman is her desire. It's a word that means bordering on a disease or the idea of just my focus is here. My whole focus is on that relationship. The relationship begins to become the focus of everything for the wife, for the woman. Why? Because that's the way God's wired you. It's who you're supposed to be. It's what makes a marriage work. But when it gets out of kilter, or in this case, the widow becomes to be interested in someone else and she comes to your house and your life has fallen apart, do you want a widow who's just going to tell you how great life is and how you just, hey, I saw him today. You know, I don't understand what he was thinking about. All of a sudden, she becomes needy. That's no help to you. And so Paul is very conscientious about the need and normal things of what happens. A woman wants to talk relationships. When you start talking relationships of the unknown of the future, all of a sudden, the widow who is the widow indeed becomes more valuable because she, the widow indeed, who has devoted her life to good works, shows up, doesn't need to ask what you need when your life has fallen apart, is there and she's safe and she won't go gossipy telling tales. All of a sudden, you're not talking about how Christ is enough. Christ takes second place because the relationship becomes important. The relationships become important. The distractions become multiplied. And the benefit spiritually lacks. Because you're talking uncertainty now, not hope in Christ. Paul says that should not be. And what happens when the uncertainty start to work their way in is the idea of idle talk. And it's stuff that doesn't really matter. Wandering or strolling about from house to house is what he says. They'll make their circuit. They'll still do their circuit, but they'll be talking about themselves. It won't be about Christ anymore and about his sufficiency. And not only idle, but also talk idly, gossips, busybodies. Prying into the matters, just all the curiosity that can come because now all of a sudden relationships become more important than theology, doctrine, and sufficiency of Christ. It's natural. It's normal. It's what all your relationships are before that widowhood time. That's what all your challenging things are, ladies. The drama of relationships. It doesn't turn to the certainty of Christ as quickly as it would with a widow indeed who's devoting her life completely to Christ, and she's there because she loves to serve because the church enables her to do so. Therefore, Paul says, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, manage family affairs, give no opportunity, no place from which an attack can be made to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Can you imagine what the unsaved world would see? In a situation that's working right, they see these little old dear widows who are freed by the church to go around picking up the pieces for women whose lives are falling apart. And without them, their life would be so much poorer. And the unsaved world sees the church acting this way and say, wow, how they love each other. I wish I had somebody like that. How they care. What a blessing. But if you reverse the picture to what Paul's saying here, and all of a sudden you introduce those things that are worldly distractions into the situation, and somebody begins to talk out of school because it is relationships, you know. And somebody also gets up their miff tree because they're bothered because they heard this from that person and the next person, and then things start to snowball, and the world says, they're no different than we are. I have a relative just like that. We behave that way at family reunions. Everybody knows everybody else's business, and we all talk on the side about it, but don't talk about the person and help them. Paul says, you're opening up the door for Satan to have a foothold, to gain an advantage, to take a shot at you. You've given him the high ground, and that should not be. I don't say this, this is not just sins of women. This is sins of men too. We're all the same, but in the context, he's talking about the sisterhood of the saints. He's talking about how the saints are to be. He's explaining how Titus chapter 2 can work, where the older women teach the younger women to love their children and love their husbands and take care of the house and manage things. There is the need for the sisterhood of women because the world is certainly not going to give you that help. So when a church does this right, it is a blessing to the Lord. But when a church loses that, or when believers lose that sense, we become just like the world and there's no difference. So men and women, we ought not to be busybodies. We ought not to be running about, prying into other people's affairs. We ought not to be gossips. And when we offer help, it needs to be real help that God calls us to bring. So what a precious passage. Let me take you just to the last several verses. Verse 15, for some have already turned aside after Satan. Paul knows this by experience. He's not just making it up. I don't know what the experiences were. He didn't name names. But he knows that these things have happened, and we all sit here and say, yeah, they probably have. And you know, I've seen it. You don't have to live long to know how a women's world can blow up because of the relationships that become damaged among women. But you do have to live a long time. And ladies, I know you know this is true. To find a woman who is like the godly widow here, few and far between are they. So, saints, saintly women, your goal is to live just in case God brings you to that situation. If God brings you to the place of becoming a widow with nothing, your goal is to live like this woman here, who has washed the saints' feet, who has prayed night and day and poured out her supplications before the Lord and has seen God work, because God is faithful. Turn your whole sufficiency, your whole desire for sufficiency over to Christ. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded he's able to keep that which you have committed to him against that day. Become so dependent upon him that you're prepared to be the woman who's just the right, I'll say, man on the spot for some other woman who needs your help. God knows what he's doing. Let God crush you, and then God allow that perfume of his sufficiency to pour out of your life. Even in the midst of your trials, let your trust be solely upon him. Verse 16, if any believing man or woman has widows, isn't that interesting? It's not just men or families. He says women. Let them relieve them. Carry the burden. Give aid to them. And do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. The challenge for us is to be godly, always and ever. Our goal is to care for one another. If you're younger, praise the Lord for that. But remember, you're to look out for your own and say, how can I help? How can I serve? How do I prepare ahead? If you're somewhere in the middle of that, continue to prepare ahead for those older than you and those outside of your influence but within your reach. And continue to live with a desire to honor the Lord. What a passage. Wouldn't it be something if a church tried to come up with a widow's list? Can you imagine the troubles, the trials, the circumstances? And yet, these are tough decisions. A church is called to prepare the way for their women to become these kinds of widows and to provide. God's calling our ladies to grow in the Lord with the goal that God can use you like God used these women. Don't come to the end of your days and say, I don't have anything else I can do. What's God left me here for? If you've come to that point, then you've forgotten that God's left you here for prayer. God's left you here to look around and see those for whom you can provide this kind of service. Because the church and God's people will be poorer if you withhold the grace of finding your sufficiency in Christ. I want to give you a few moments to reflect upon these things, worship the Lord in the quietness of your heart, and then I'll close in prayer. Father, your goodness, mercy, and grace is evident throughout the Scriptures. And even in a passage such as this, which is a little difficult to grasp, I pray that your living word would take root in our hearts. Remind us of our obligation to those who have cared for us. Remind us of our obligation to depend solely and completely upon you. Remind us of our obligation to care for one another And remind us too, Father, of your great grace in making provisions such as this. Father, if you didn't care about women and their needs, you would not have provided for this passage. But because you do care, you've provided a very real and necessary function for women in a church. And I pray that you will have captivated the thoughts of our ladies and of our men, that we would fulfill our obligations before the Lord. Thank you for your caring heart. Cause us to care like you. In Jesus' name, amen.